One of my very favorite Irish Catholic uncles had two sayings that he said all the time, and they have stuck with me all these years, even though he has long since moved on to live with Jesus. And the first one was, "Oh, boring day, how I long for thee." And when I was young, I'm like, what is he talking about? Who wants a boring day? And then, of course, real life hit, and I thought, oh, I get it now. Just the day when everything is fine and everyone is healthy. And the second thing that he used to say all the time is, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans for your life. Again, you have to reach a certain age where you're like, oh, yeah, okay, now I get that. Well, we're spending the cold winter months focusing on Jesus, beginning with his birth in the stable. Christmas, just less than a month ago. We've had three kings walking up and down the aisles and visiting kids in Sunday school. We've lifted up our voices singing the Messiah on a Sunday afternoon. We've been visited by real reindeer while we lit the grand tree and celebrated the birth of Jesus. And now we venture into the Gospel of Mark. For Mark, it is all about Jesus' ministry. From John the Baptist crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord," to lowering Jesus into the river Jordan to baptize him. Can you imagine lowering Jesus into the river to baptize him? And as Jesus comes up out of the water, the heavens are torn apart, and a spirit descends like a dove upon him, and a voice booms from above, "You are my son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus calls his first disciples and goes on to perform all those miraculous stories that we know by heart. Jesus feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Jesus walking on water. Jesus stilling the storm, cleansing lepers, making the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk. This morning, we're going to look at just 14 short verses in the Gospel of Mark that you just heard Pastor Rudd read. 14 verses in which the writer tells us 2 stories. The first, an account of Jesus calling his very first disciples, and the second, often referred to as Jesus' first miracle, an account of Jesus commanding an unclean spirit to leave a man's body in the temple. So, in the first, Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee when he sees 2 fishermen, Simon and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea and says simply, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." What an odd thing to say. How would you hear that? "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And without so much as asking a question, they immediately drop their nets and they follow. Then the 3 of them walk a little further down the shore and they see 2 more fishermen brothers, James and his brother John, sitting in their boat mending their fishing nets. Jesus calls and they too immediately drop the net and leave their father and the hired men behind. I think I've heard that story so many times that I think, yep, Jesus called his disciples, they were fishermen, and then my brain just kind of moves on. But if you stop and think about this for a moment, fishing is these men's livelihood. It's how they feed their families. It's how they live. It is a trade passed on from father to son and from father to son and down throughout the generations. And with no promises, no assurances of where they were going or what they will be doing or when they'll return to their families, their homes, or their livelihoods, the fishermen simply dropped their nets and followed. The very possession that provided their family with the means to live. They would take rocks and drill through them and weave them into their nets. They would take cork and make the floats around the nets so that they wouldn't sink immediately. I was thinking, what would that be like for us? I mean, fishing nets aren't really important in our lives unless it's a beautiful Saturday in July. We probably don't, most of us, fish often. But I think it would be similar to us dropping our phone or our laptop or our internet connection aside and immediately and indefinitely following, leaving our families and our livelihoods and our children and our parents aside to go and fish for men. Would we do it? I don't know if I would do it. And that, to me, seems to be the first of the many miracles that Jesus did, that they followed. And then immediately we go to a story of a man with an unclean spirit. A man cries out to Jesus, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" And Jesus, recognizing that this is not the voice of a man, but the voice of the unclean spirit, immediately rebukes him and says, "Be silent, come out of him." And the man convulses, and the spirit cries out with a loud voice and leaves the man. When I first read those words of Mark years ago about an unclean spirit crying out, it scared me. Does it scare you? I think of voices and convulsing and the scary demons inhabiting unwilling hosts. But as life went on, I came to know and to love many, many people who have suffered with what may be seen as today's unclean spirits. Uninvited illnesses overtaking beautiful people's minds and souls and bodies and actions. Maladies that they desperately want out of their body. Depression, anxiety, alcoholism, bipolar disorder. And believe me, there is no one who wants to be healed more than the person who is suffering. I understand desperately wanting someone that I love to be healed. So two stories, fishing nets and people who need healing from demons. And I was thinking, why did the author put those stories right together, back to back? Why did Mark decide that these two stories needed to be immediately connected, intricately and immediately woven together? The actions of the disciples and their immediate willingness to drop their nets and follow Christ, and an unclean spirit that needed to leave a man's body. And the more I think about it, I realize that it is all about the nets. I believe that Mark wanted us to know that in order to be healed, you've got to be willing to trust, to let go, to know that God wants us to trust Jesus, to follow him, begging and pleading and fighting and planning and trying our mightiest to rely on ourselves or other human beings is like turning on a little sprinkler of healing when we have a Niagara Falls God of healing just waiting for us to turn and to ask. We scroll, we Google, we come up with bigger and better plans to bargaining and bargains to heal ourselves or our loved ones, when all we really need to do is let go and to trust God's plan. Easier said than done. I know there is no one who has pleaded and bargained with God more than I have. But those fishermen dropping everything, what an inspiration. And when Jesus and his brand new disciples walked into the temple that day, witnessing with their own eyes a voice coming out of a man that they knew was not the man, so unusual that they knew it was an evil spirit, I imagine that it had to have been scary for these brand new baby disciples and for Jesus. But they all had the true power of faith, the willingness to let go and trust that God had a plan, and that was all they needed. In that very first miracle, and so many more to come, they saw that an evil spirit within us is no match for our great, big, healing, restorative God. I have witnessed more joyful miracles of healing and wholeness and renewed hope than I can count. I believe with my whole heart and my whole soul that Jesus heals. It may not look exactly as we have planned, but in the act of dropping our nets or whatever else it is that we think we need, we're finally free to turn all our worries over to God, the one true source of all the healing and hope that we could ever need. I leave you with this gospel challenge for the week. The next time we feel the need to control or to fix, and it hits us, when we start looking at our phone or our contacts or our nets for a cure, let's set them aside just for a moment. Get down on our hands and knees and look up to the true miracle worker, Jesus. Amen.